confession of faith this morning can be found in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 941. This is Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer number 20. What was the providence of God toward man in the estate in which he was created?
God toward man in the estate in which he was created was placing him in paradise, appointing him to dress it, giving him liberty to eat of the fruit of the earth, putting the creatures under his dominion, and ordaining marriage for himself, affording him communion with himself, instituting the Sabbath, entering into a covenant of life with him, upon condition of personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience, of which the tree of life was the flesh, and the forbidding to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, upon the name of death.
If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 31. We'll be camping out there today. Genesis 31. I really want to begin today, if you will, by thanking you all for your continued support, for your continued prayers over these past months. You not only supported us financially, but prayerfully as well. And quite honestly, it's been beautiful to see the way the Lord works through this church and the way that the Lord has blessed my family as we've waded through these times. The beauty of God's timing and his sovereignty is that I would be exhorting Genesis 31 this morning. This text reminded me that not that long ago, I was working diligently to get licensed in the OPC in the September Presbytery, or the September Presbytery meeting. The church that I was serving had found my replacement, and so there I was, without an income, attempting to provide for my family, and remodeling a home as we make our way here to Bethel. And along came Oliver and his infection. And I say all that to preface as we read God's word from Psalm or Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods, and Jacob tricked Laban and the Aramean. Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with myrrh and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me. When we are out of one another's sight, if you oppress my daughters or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, most heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have continued to given us your word, and that we can continue to be transformed by your word. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would be transformed by this text. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I said all that introduction to kind of set the stage, if you will, because it did not take long into our time at Riley for me to begin pondering how in the world am I going to pay for this treatment? How am I going to provide for the many bills that have continued to come in? Or our house payment, gas and electric, the house remodeling project, or the car repairs, which I unexpectedly came home to. Thankfully, that temptation of worrying about the things of tomorrow lasted about a millisecond. Because as soon as I thought of these worries, I was reminded that God will provide for his people. I was reminded that God was and continues to always be faithful to his people. God is faithful to those who he covenants with, and he will providentially care for them. God was most certainly not aloof to our situation. It was sovereignly decreed before Oliver was even born. I may not have known how it would play out or in what way it would pan out, but I knew that God was in complete control. And our text this morning proclaims so much more. It proclaims so much more intimately the provision of God and his sovereignty over the life of Jacob and his family. Genesis 31 was a reminder to Jacob and that he would provide for him. And it continues to be a reminder to all of you as well that God will continue to provide for his people. And so let us unpack this idea of God's provision in three ways this morning. The first way God provides for his people is through his word. God provides his word. Not only does our text begin with his word, but it really is what all of God's provisions are grounded upon. Jacob, remember, is still in the land of Laban. He has been duped twice into serving Laban for 14 years to marry Leah and Rachel. And Laban continues to try to get the better of him. He continues to try to trick him. And it all comes to a head when his sons see that everything that he has, or mostly all of his possessions, have been given to Jacob. And the text even uses language in verse 2 that Laban does not regard him with favor as before. There's becoming a bit of resentment towards Jacob. He is taking all that Laban has. And Laban has come to resent Jacob and the success that he has found in his presence. You know, it's interesting because it's unsure how long Jacob would have continued in Paddan Aram. Jacob has been in many ways blessed with so much. He's doing quite well for himself. But when the Lord calls to his people respond in obedience. They must respond. And that is what we see in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." The Lord called to Jacob and reminded him of the promise he gave him in Genesis 28. He promised Jacob that he would come back to Bethel. Jacob was promised that God alone is responsible for bringing him back and that he would be with him. But Jacob doesn't simply desire to go home alone. He desires to take his wives, his children, the flocks. And so he goes to his wives, and he quickly learns that they as well feel jaded. They know that usually they are given for a bride price, but instead they were sold off like cattle. They look around and acknowledge that Jacob is in the right. It is a righteous decision to make, and they desire to go with him. But don't also forget the frustration of the daughters, or at least of one of the daughters that we see, as Rachel steals the household gods. We'll hear about that more in the later. But here they have nothing, and so they look to Jacob for leadership. Where else can they go? Their father has sold them off. And what does Jacob do? He obeys the voice of the Lord. And in verses 17 to 21, we see Jacob packing up all his belongings, his livestock, his children, his wives, his kinsmen, and they head off, tricking Laban one last time. You see, the beauty of this text is that Jacob responds in obedience to the word of God. God has provided his word to Jacob time and again, and here he follows the Lord in obedience. But notice that Jacob's obedience does not come out of a blind faith. Jacob doesn't obey God because he doesn't know him. Jacob doesn't obey God because he doesn't know what God has done in the past. He obeys God because of his knowledge of him. He knew the God who brought Isaac back from the dead, if you will. He knew the God who was able to provide for Abraham, and he believes God will provide for him. You know, I hope this is true for you this morning. Do you know the God of heaven and earth? Do you know the God who has given you his word this morning? Not only does God reveal his word to you through the actual words of Scripture, but he has also shown you time and time again of his faithful provision in your life. Please tell me that you know this and seek to follow him through his word. Know this morning that God continues to provide for his church through his word here at Bethel. And my prayer is that for centuries more, he will continue to provide his word faithfully to his people. But I also hope that you are already connecting the dots when I speak of the priority of the word. You see, God has given forth his son. He has given us the word, the incarnate word of God. I love 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, we see in his word that God is always faithful to his promise, and the way in which God shows his faithfulness is through sending forth his son ultimately. Who sent forth his son, he was made incarnate, he took on flesh. He lived a perfect life of obedience, and he bore the cursed death of the cross in our stead. And this was all so that we may dwell in the house of the Lord, all that we may have the Spirit of God dwell within us. And he continues to renew us and continues to enable us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. God loves his people and provides his word for them so that they may respond in faith and obedience. but is completely on the Lord's initiative through His Word. Therefore, remind yourself of this truth this week, that God has provided His Word for you and your family so that you may live a life grounded upon faith and progressively in obedience to Him. With that said, let us move on to the second way God provides. If God provides first and foremost through His Word, He also provides through blessings. God provides His blessings. This point is probably clear, honestly, throughout the entirety of our text. You just see all the ways in which God has blessed Jacob. But look with me at verses 17 to 21 here. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So for a man who came to Paddan Aram with nothing, is leaving with a convoy of cattle, property, family, wives, without knowing the household gods as well. He's leaving with all of this. He's leaving with all of these provisions because God has blessed him in the past. God was with him, as we read in verses 4 to 16, where Jacob displayed how he had worked 14 years for his wives. But God also providentially provided for Jacob as he blessed him with the spotted and striped goats. Now, I heard Pastor Curtis said that he threw me under the bus and said, I'll take care of some of this dream stuff later. Well, of course, in my preparation, and before I had talked to him, I had not got there. So I wish I had more time to get into all of that. But leave that to say, it most certainly was God's providence. Because last time I checked, you can't just feed an animal something and it brings forth a different color. Okay? So, it was certainly of God. And if some farmer does know that you can feed them, please let me know. I want to hear this. Give them some sticks and they'll come out. I mean, Brody, you just let me know. But notice as well that this blessing did not come through laziness. It is not as though Jacob trusted in God and sat down. He diligently worked for these blessings. We see in verse 6, Jacob states that he has served Laban with all his strength. In other words, God blessed Jacob, but it was not a blessing from idleness. If you are sitting here this morning and wondering where your blessing is as you sit on the couch eating bonbons, learn from Jacob and know that Jacob served. He worked diligently, hard. He worked with all his strength, night and day. But this is further displayed in verses 36 through 42. Jacob, in his response to Laban, states that he was consumed by the heat and that the cold of the night was upon him and even many sleepless nights to toiling over these animals. Jacob is toiling over these wages, and to be quite honest, we would probably complain, as the daughters were, that this wasn't enough. I imagine I would have been complaining. But it's interesting that really Jacob doesn't bring this up until he is attacked and he has to defend himself. And then he says all of the ways in which he has served faithfully to Laban. Another thing to notice is that this blessing, notice this, that God has given to his people, the blessing that he has given to them, was through a people that was not his people. Don't miss that God is taking away from an idol worshiper to give to Jacob. Don't miss that much like the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, God is plundering Laban. He's plundering him for his wrongdoings in tricking his servant Jacob. Now we must be clear at this point because this does not take away from the sin of Jacob. It does not take away from the seriousness of his sin or his sin of deceit is somehow less sinful. But it does distinguish between the sins of God's people. The sins of God's people where there is forgiveness. But it also speaks of the reality that God takes seriously attacks on his people. We also need to remember that God's blessing is not all financial. You know, it seems like it covers a lot of this text, and it seems like he's just given all of these blessings. But the greatest blessing that Jacob received was none of the tangible things. It was the promise that God would be with him. Remember all the way back in verse 3, God told Jacob that he would be with him. He has told him that throughout his time. He told him that in Genesis 28. You know, it reminds me of when Moses was mediating for the people. And he says, the idea is that, well, if you won't go with us into the land, then don't send us at all. He knew that the land was flowing with milk and honey, but he knew the greatest blessing of all was the Lord himself. And Jacob knew this as well. You know, the order of these two points are pretty critical this morning. We must not seek God for the blessings that he can grant us. Rather, God seeks us. He comes to us through his word, and we naturally receive all the benefits of the sons of God. And we also this morning, if you're sitting here wondering, you know what? I have sought God all my life, but all I have is toil. Then I want to remind you this morning that the greatest blessing that God has given you and will continue to give you is his own presence. He's given you his son, Jesus Christ. I really appreciate what Philippians 4:19 states because it really helps set the tone here. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Notice it's every need of yours. And I know as Americans, we can do with a whole lot less. He will give us exactly what we need. He will supply for us what is essential for life. But notice even in Philippians, the blessings are grounded in the Lord of Lords. Not only was God with Jacob in his journey, but he is with all those who put their faith in him. Know that this morning. But what about his people who falter and fall in unbelief? I really do wish I had multiple weeks to expound this text. But we see this in the life of Jacob as well. Did you notice in verse 31, Jacob answers Laban's accusations about why he fled with these four little words? He says a lot more than four words, but he says these first four words, because I was afraid. Jacob was afraid and faltered in God's promise. See, in spite of God telling him time and time again that he would be with him, Jacob is still afraid. And we read he's afraid that Laban would have taken it all. Taken his wife specifically. You know, in the same way, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your failings, in spite of your sin, God promises to be with you. God promises to be with you for all those who know and acknowledge him, to be the true and living God. and he will reign as our king. But that still leaves the question, what about when everything looks like it's caving in on you? What about when we are surrounded as Jacob was? Well, thankfully, God continues to provide for his people, first through his word and also through his blessing. But the third point that we'll see this morning is God provides through protection. God provides his protection. We see this from our text in two places. The first way we see God's protection is in a supernatural way. Okay? In verses 22 to 35, where Jacob is confronted by Laban for fleeing. But before Laban even gets to Jacob, God meets him in a dream and warns Laban against harming Jacob. Now, the text does say, do not say anything, either good or bad. The idea is that there is a line that Jacob cannot cross, both in word and in deed, that he is not to go beyond. Because obviously he says quite a bit of words, and he even makes some bold claims. But the idea is that God is restraining Laban. Even Laban says, I have the power to do this. The idea is that he has more strength. He has the people to take Jacob on. But he's restrained. God has restrained him. And Laban is furious. And it's interesting because he says he's furious because he didn't get to say goodbye to his daughters. You know, the ones that he sold? like they were cattle. But he is also angry that Jacob supposedly stole the household gods. Now, we of course know Rachel stole them, but Jacob is not aware of this. He had no knowledge of this. But I appreciate what Victor Hamilton, a commentator, pulled out on this. Think of this accusation for a second. Victor Hamilton says this: the ancient reader would not miss the sarcasm in this story, for here is a new crime: God napping. Right? Now, I do not want to make light of Rachel's sin. She stole from her father. That was certainly wrong. But Moses is not focusing on that. He's not focusing on the sin of Rachel here. You know, really what's going on, it's a standoff between Laban and Jacob, between Laban's God and Jacob's God. And who's going to win the day? And what we see is that Laban is made a fool. His so-called God is hidden beneath a woman who says she is on her period. Now this household God is laid low beneath a woman's behind, made unclean and worthless in Laban's time of need. And yet the true and living God is standing, protecting his servant Jacob. You know, this is quite interesting because once Laban sees that he does not have a case, we do not have this idea that he was fearful or any of that. But notice how he shifts. So he's pretty angry. Jacob responds in what seems to be a righteous anger because they haven't found anything that he took. He responds, and now it almost seems like Laban's backpedaling now. It's like, okay, wait. I found nothing against him. He says, hey, look, everything that's here, point it out and let them decide. Let the kinsmen decide. And Laban's first response, hey, let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant. And let's set up this stone so that you will not come and harm me and I will not come and harm you. You know, the text doesn't state it, but I imagine that now Laban is the one that's quaking a bit. He is fearful. And so while God works supernaturally, he also works naturally in the same way that he worked through this covenant between Laban and Jacob. And they promise not to pass the pile of stone. And then this whole text ends with Laban kissing his daughters and grandchildren, blessing them for their departure. Now he's giving them their blessing as he goes. You see, by God's grace, and God's grace alone, God delivered our little boy through two surgeries. He most certainly worked through nurses and doctors, through ordinary means. But he also worked supernaturally, behind the scenes, if you will. He worked supernaturally in ways I may never comprehend. And we must remember this morning, that this passage, when we are going through difficulties. You see, Jacob wasn't aware that God appeared to Laban in a dream. In the same way, we are not aware of what God is doing behind the scenes on our behalf. And quite honestly, it doesn't mean that everything will work out the way we planned. But we must assure ourselves of God's protection. He sovereignly protects his people, both supernaturally, in ways we don't know, behind the scenes, but he also works through ordinary means. He has also protected us, if you will, from our greatest enemy. You ever heard the idea that our greatest enemy is God himself? I mean, it's really the narrative of the Pentateuch. Can God save his people from himself? It's really what Leviticus is about. All we, like sheep who have gone astray, we were hostile to God, mortal enemies. And yet he has imputed Christ's righteousness unto us. And our impurities have been laid before the Son. But now we have peace with God. And he now protects us through his Son, the King of the universe. And he does this, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, by subduing us to himself, by ruling and defending us, and by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. What a great God we have gathered here to worship this morning. You know, let us conclude this text with some final thoughts. Hopefully, we store these truths deep down in our hearts. These three provisions of God, namely his word, his blessing, and his protection. You see, his word, his blessing, and his protection most certainly sustained my wife and I through our ordeal. And I know these three blessings, if you will, his word, his blessing, and his protection will also be sufficient for whatever you are going through as well. Remind yourself of these daily. Remind yourself that God has given you his word to us. And he has given us the entire word, all 66 books. Cherish it. Go to him. Hear from him. Learn of who God is and what he has done time and time again. Because his scripture proclaims the majesty of God and what he has done and what he will do in the future. Remind yourself that Jesus has paid it all and that he has blessed you with everything you need in and through his Son. There is nothing missing from what we have received as his children. And also remind yourself that when the storm clouds roll and the horizon is darkened, that he will protect his children. This doesn't mean everything will pan out the way we desire or think. But it does mean that all things will be made new in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will dwell in Bethel. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And lastly, remind yourself, as Matthew 28 does, that the Lord will be with us always until the end of the age. Let us pray. God, most heavenly Father, you are the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. You are the God who has loved your people so much that you have sent forth your Son. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you would embolden us to go forth this week. Remind us that you have given us, that you have provided us with your word. Help us to be men and women who are faithful to your word, who seek your word. When we rise and when we go to bed, and remind us, Lord, that you continue to bless us, ultimately through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to protect us and continue to remind us of your protection through this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.